We're now going to do the kina of Arzei Alvanon. The kina Chaf Aleph is Arzei Alvanon. This kina is, of course, the Asar Harugei Malchus is the Arzei Alvanon. We read about the Asar Harugei Malchus twice a year on Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, with slightly different points of emphasis on the 2 days. So there's a hanhaga that Rav Aaron Lapiansky has each year on. Just give me the wine. So there is a minute that he has each year that when by Arzei Alvanon, instead of going through the actual Harugei Malchus, he picks someone, an extraordinary Torah personality that was lost to us at some point, and sort of gives an overview of that person. And I think that's a good minhag. I like that minhag. Because what Arzei Alvanon is about Torah leadership. It's about Gedolei Torah and the loss of Gedolei Torah. And it's true that this kina focuses on how the gruesome ways that they were killed, and, you know, but throughout the generations we lost Gedolei Torah. So I know that it's late already, and I know I've been speaking long. And obviously, throughout the morning, anyone who has to leave, please feel free, but just don't forget to finish up davening. But I wanted to give like a little bit of a sense of the Kleisenberger Rebbe. I've become very... I imagine that anyone who's ever learned anything about the Kleisenberger Rebbe has been very taken by the Kleisenberger Rebbe. He was a person who... before the Holocaust, was a world-famous Rebbe. Kleisenberg was a major city. It was not like a little nothing town. They wanted him all over the world. They were offering Rabbanus in different places. He was 35 years old. He was a Gain Adir. He was married to Anisha Chashuva. He had 11 children. And in 1944, the Nazis came to Kleisenberg. And he was sent to Auschwitz, and his wife and 9 of his children were sent there first and died there. Throughout the entire Holocaust, he never ate non-kosher food. On a death march on Tisha B'Av, he didn't wear shoes. He refused to wear shoes. Of course, whenever anyone else asked him, he told them that they're mechuyev to eat whatever food they can get their hands on. They're mechuyev to wear their shoes. He just lived on a different level. All the prisoners once were taken to a field outside of Warsaw. They were told to undress and stand near open pits where soldiers were ready to machine gun them. And at the last moment, a car sped into the field and a high-ranking officer jumped out and communicated the order from Berlin to stop the execution and send the prisoners to Dachau. And the Kleisenberger Rebbe was saved with a miracle. And from there, he was sent to the forest where the Nazis were building an underground airport, a hangar and missile batteries to bomb European cities. And he was forced to work 12-hour shifts carrying 110-pound bags of cement from the rail depot to the cement mixers. And became very, very weak. He collapsed under the burden. He didn't weigh 110 pounds, and he was carrying 110-pound bags. And he collapsed, and he was beaten mercilessly. He wouldn't work on Shabbos, which brought on many more beatings. Till Chevra there persuaded the camp managers to give him a job as a custodian of the camp so he could sweep and tidy the barracks and daven for the rest of them while he was doing so. He was once on a rail car. And it was Friday, April 27th, the train suddenly stopped in a small town. SS officers jumped on, and they said, "You are free," and they ripped off their insignia from the uniforms. And a lot of the prisoners believed them and jumped off the train, but the Kleisenberger Rebbe had a sense that something wasn't right, and he told people, "Today is Erev Shabbos, we have nowhere to go, let's not run anywhere. My heart tells me, Libi Omerli, that something is not right over here." And all of a sudden, SS soldiers rode in, on bikes, from all directions, firing machine guns and killing the hundreds of people who were jumping off the train. 2 days later, the real liberation came. When the train stopped near a village and the Nazi guards deserted them. In the DP camps, the Rebbe became a hero. A hero that was recognized. He was a hero all along. They were brought to a camp near Munich. They were exhausted, they were demoralized, they were penniless. And his leadership qualities became so evident. He started arranging for kvura for those who had died by the train tracks. He demanded kosher food for the survivors. On the first Shabbos after liberation, he led davening in a newly opened shul and he delivered a 2-hour shiur, quoting from memory everything, things that he hadn't seen in years. Then in the fall of 1945, he moved to another DP camp, which is also in Munich, and he turned it into the center of religious Jewish life for all the DP camps. He was the center of Jewish life. And he created an organization called Sheres HaPleita, and he started schools for boys, for girls, in 19 different DP camps. He set up kosher shechita, he built kosher mikveh. He got his hands on tashmishe mitzvah, tashmishe kedusha, tzitzis, tefillin, mezuzahs. He raised money for couples to get married. He was matir agunos. He wrote tshuvas being matir agunos. He's a gon adir. He wrote tshuvas being matir agunos without a sefer. He had no svarim. And he started just writing tshuvas, all from memory. To be matir all the agunos after the Holocaust. And Yom Kippur 1945, General Eisenhower visited the camps and he came to see the Kleisenberger Rebbe, who already had a reputation as a wonder rabbi. And the Rebbe was in the middle of davening and he wouldn't speak while he was davening. And afterwards he told the general, I was davening in front of the general of all generals, the king of kings, the Ribbono Shel Olam. The earthly general had to wait. And Eisenhower was impressed by his honesty and his leadership. And he asked him how he could help him. And typical of the Kleisenberger Rebbe, he said, I'd like Dalad Minim, because Sukkot is coming up. Can you secure me Dalad Minim to help all these people fulfill the mitzvah they haven't been able to fulfill? And in 1947, he married his second wife, Chaya Nechama Unger, who actually just died a couple of years ago in 2020 at the age of 96. She was the daughter of the Nitra Rav. And they had 5 daughters and 2 sons. But his decision to move to the United States all along was only supposed to be temporary. Throughout all of his travels in the Holocaust, he always had in mind he wants to go to Eretz Yisrael. He had a tremendous ahavas Eretz Yisrael. And he established a neighbor in Eretz Yisrael called Kiryat Sanz, near the city of Netanya, in 1958. He was the first Rebbe to establish a Haredi neighborhood in a development town in Eretz Yisrael. And then he raised money for major institutions for the neighborhood, girls' schools, boys' schools, yeshivas, orphanage, old age home. And then in 1968, he founded another Sanz community in Union City, New Jersey. Now, sometimes you think, like these gaonim, these people who are learning, who know Kalat Torah Kula, they probably just learn all day, they never did anything else. Look, if he never learned a word in his life, how could he have accomplished all this? It was a gon adir. And then, probably, maybe his crowning achievement, the Laniato Hospital. Why is that a crowning achievement? There are lots of hospitals. Rav Asher Weiss is a Talmud of the Kleisenberger Rebbe. He talks about him often. And he said, it wasn't easy to build a hospital 50 years ago in Israel. And why would a Rebbe build a hospital? Like, did any other Rebbe build a hospital? There are lots of Hasidic Rebbes. Did any other Hasidic Rebbe build a hospital? But this was part of his hashkafa. He once met Ben-Gurion, and they had a fascinating conversation. Ben-Gurion asked the Kleisenberger Rebbe, what is your minimum and maximum expectation of me? And he said, my minimum expectation is that you allow me to wear my shtreimel, that I don't have to take off my shtreimel by living here in Israel. My maximum expectation is that you wear shtreimel. His expectations were fulfilled somewhere in the middle. And he felt that we need to be involved and engaged and are responsible for the gashmius of the tzibur just like we're responsible for the ruchnius of the tzibur. It wasn't, for him, it was never about expanding his own chatzer. It was never about his followers, his chasidus. He didn't build a hospital for Kleisenberger chasidim. He was a gadol b'Torah who was shakua b'Torah, never wasted a minute, and he gave so much time to build that hospital. And at the cornerstone laying for the second building in 1980, he told the gathered crowd in Yiddish that he was saved from the gas chambers, he was saved from Hitler. He said, I spent several years in Nazi death camps, besides the fact that they murdered my wife and 11 children, my mother, my sisters, and my brother. Of my whole family, 150 people, I was the only one who survived. I saw their cruelty. I remember as if it were today how they shot me in the arm. I think one of the stories was that was on Tisha B'Av, that he was on a march on Tisha B'Av and they noticed he wasn't wearing shoes. And they realized that it had to do with something religious. So they shot him. And the bullet hit him in the arm. And he wasn't going to seek Nazi infirmary care. So he found some leaves to staunch the bleeding. He took leaves off of a tree and stuck it on the wound to stop the bleeding. Then he cut a branch and tied it around the wound to hold it in place. And with Hashem's help, he said it healed in 3 days. And at that point, when he was suffering from that injury, he promised himself that with the Ribbono Shel'olam's help, if I get well and I get out of here, away from these Rasha'im, I'm going to build a hospital in Eretz Yisrael where every human being is going to be cared for with dignity. And the basis of that hospital will be that the doctors and the nurses are going to believe that there's a God in this world, and that when they treat a patient, they're fulfilling the greatest mitzvah in the Torah. Somebody once suggested that they put little pamphlets in the hospital rooms explaining about Emunah and about Hashem, and he said, that's what missionaries do. When somebody comes to our hospital, he's going to be greeted by doctors and nurses who greet people the way a Yid greets someone, who care for people the way a Yid cares for somebody. That's how they're going to appreciate Yiddishkeit. He also had tremendous efforts, and it bothered him that there weren't enough Bekiyim in Shas and Poskim, so he started something called Mifal HaShas, encouraging thousands of Jewish men and boys to study tremendous amounts of Shas and Shulchan Aruch, written tests on 20 and 30 dapim per month for money. Still operates. And there was his famous Yom Kippur drasha after the Holocaust. The story goes that it was almost Yom Kippur and the room was filled to capacity and there was like a silence in the shul and no one seemed to move. And everyone was looking down to the floor, just straight ahead, these blank faces that just came out of Gehenim. They were more dead than alive. It seemed at that time that life was in black and white. It's not only the pictures of the Holocaust that are in black and white. It seemed that that's how life was. There was no color. And it was 1945. It was a refugee camp in Germany. Jews just out of the concentration camp had gathered in this barracks which turned into a shul. And the Rav was the Kleisenberger Rebbe, because who else would be the Rav? His holiness throughout the entire Holocaust was unquestionable. His bekiyus, his knowledge was unquestionable. And the fact that he retained his sanity after losing his wife and 11 children was something that people couldn't understand. And the Kihila was all sorts of Jews, people who grew up from people who had never been in a shul before. But they had one thing in common, that they each understood what the other one went through, and no one else in the world will ever understand what they went through. And the chazan began, and there was a lot of weeping, and then they got to Al Chait, and suddenly someone screams out from the crowd, "No! No!" And everyone looked at this guy, and they tried to calm him down gently, and, "No! I'm going to ask forgiveness from God for what I did with my eyes, my hands. My eyes saw my own children killed. My hands had no time to sin. They had to work for those German devils day and night. I was brazen. I didn't lift my head for 3 years. I was callous. I gave my last piece of bread to people who I didn't even know. No. If someone's asking forgiveness, it's God. God should ask forgiveness from us. He's the one that gave the Nazis eyes to see. He's the one that gave the Nazis hands to torture. He's the one that gave the Nazis the brazenness and the callousness to rape and to kill. Let him ask forgiveness. And everyone was quiet. And whatever tears could be mustered started dripping down people's faces. And everyone turned to the Kleisenberger Rebbe. And after a few moments of silence, and this is the genius of the Kleisenberger Rebbe, he said, "You are right. You are right." And everyone started to cry uncontrollably. Grown men falling to their knees. The Rebbe had this sense of knowing how to let people cry. That was part of his godliness. He would try to make everything okay. He reassured people that it was okay not to be okay. Sometime after the war, someone came to the Rebbe, heard of a young bacher that grew up in Kleisenberg who had given up Yiddishkeit, and he asked the boy to come to him. The boy didn't want to, but he did. And the Rebbe said, "You're the son of so-and-so, of the Reb Leibish. I heard you were a big masmid back in the day." The boy said, that's history, that's past. I'm angry. Hashem had no right to do this to us." And the Rebbe said, "You're right." And he told him about his loss of his wife and 11 children, and he hugged him and he cried with him. So on that Yom Kippur night, the crying subsided and the room was quiet. And the Rebbe said one more thing. He said, "I'll tell you what we do have to ask forgiveness for." He said, "The guards used to amuse themselves in the concentration camp. And they would play a sadistic game. They would line us up and they would pick 5 inmates. And they would be forced to carry a load of bricks up a steep flight of stairs in front of everyone. And if one brick would fall, they would add another 2 in its place. And if the prisoner fell, they would slowly torture him to death right in front of everybody. Every morning. And the rest of the day wasn't much better. It was unbearably cold. Our clothes were infested with lice. We were given almost nothing to eat. Everyone was sick. The prisoners were dying, dropping like flies. But the worst and most humiliating was that morning ordeal that we went through every morning. And it got to the point that the tefillah that we each said before we went to sleep at night was, 'God, God Almighty, merciful God, please let me die in my sleep. Please don't let me wake up tomorrow morning.' And I would daven that same tefillah that everybody else davened also every night. Just let me die. That's what I'm asking forgiveness for. That's the sin I'm confessing on this Yom Kippur. That it never entered my mind that if I'm going to daven anyway, I should ask God to do something, to free us. I forgot that there could be such a thing as being free. And that's the one thing I'm going to ask forgiveness for." And then the tefillos continued on that Yom Kippur night. Rav Asher Weiss told us that you cannot tell the story of the Kleisenberger Rebbe without telling the story of what he lost. The Holocaust and its aftermath were the periods that were most critical in his life. When it was over, for every Jew that wanted a Beis Medrash, there were 100 that wanted a theater and a movie house and just to forget about life for a while, as the old song goes. He begged for volunteers to help him bury the dead. These people, you ever try to bury somebody? When we go to a funeral, they dig the hole for us. All we have to do is fill it in. And it takes 10 able-bodied men panting and schwitzing. And here he was on his own trying to bury people, trying to dig graves and bury people. And Rav Asher Weiss said that my father was the only one that volunteered because everybody else had enough with death. They weren't interested. They got an army jeep, they got some shovels, they rode around burying Mesa Yisrael. He said he then went one by one and rekindled Yiddish and Neshamas. said at some point, Rav Asher Weiss said at some point his father gave up, and his father said, I just can't, I don't have the koichos. I'm skin and bones, I have nothing, I just can't do it anymore. Emotionally, physically, I just can't. And the Rebbe said to Rav Asher's father, what bracha can I give you that will make you want to continue? Rav Asher's father said, I want a bracha that my sons will light up the world with their Torah. And the Rebbe gave him such a bracha, and he continued. We all know Rav Asher Weiss. Rav Asher Weiss has like 6 or 7 brothers. All of them are ga'onim. I always say there are 2 ways to touch up that story. There's the Hasidish way and the Litvish way. The Hasidish way to touch up the story is, look at the koach of a bracha of a Rebbe. And he gives a bracha like that, and all of them are ga'onim adirim. The chief rabbi in Montreal, the dayan in Union City, all of them, Rav Asher. The Litvish way to look at the story is the kind of yid who, when asked for one bracha, for one wish, anything that he could ask for, says, I want my children to light up the world with the Torah, is the kind of yid that's going to raise children like that. And Elu Ve'elu Deve'elu Kim Chayim, they're both true. And then the Kleisenberger Rebbe went one by one and started rekindling neshamas. In Torah V'das, the Bachrim were encouraged to go to the Tish as a chesed, because there was this new Rebbe that had come after the Holocaust, and he was fearing Tish, and he didn't have anybody, he didn't have any chesedim yet. And they said, as a chesed, they feel bad for him, go. And they would go, and they really felt bad for him afterwards, because he was delusional. Because he would talk about building a community and building, inspiring people to learn Shas and building a hospital in Israel and building yeshivas and kollelim. The guy was nuts. Who does he think he is? That can't happen. They felt bad for him. They thought it was a rachmanus. Then he went and he did it. It's an incredible thing. Erev Yom Kippur, in that first year after liberation, Rav Asher told us, he was an unbelievable tzaddik, he was an Eloi. He was preparing for the Yom HaKadosh, and a girl knocked on the door and asked for a bracha, because her father used to give her a bracha on Erev Yom Kippur. She didn't have a father. So he took a handkerchief, he spread it over her head, and he benched her. And then word slowly got around that the Kleisenberger Rebbe was benching all of his children. He was an Av Yisom and Min Yisom. Another knock on the door, another knock. Rav Asher told us he knows this because his mother was one of those girls. And he benched her like a loving father. He was known as a Takif, but in that period, all he did was bring back the Shemos with love and with warmth. He was very connected to the Divrei Chaim. Rav Lapiansky pointed out that in many ways the Divrei Chaim made it okay to be a chassid, because there was absolutely no questioning his legitimacy as a Talmud Chacham of the highest caliber. Rav Asher Weiss told us that a story he heard from the Kleisenberger Rebbe, he was a Ben Acher Ben, great-grandson of the Divrei Chaim. He said the Kleisenberger Rebbe used to tell the story that he was only a bar mitzvah boy when his father passed away. The Kleisenberger Rebbe himself was only a bar mitzvah boy when his father passed away, but he remembered a lot about his father. And his father was Nainikol of the Divrei Chaim. And one of his earliest recollections was that he was sitting on his father's lap and his father was crying. And he asked his father, why are you crying? And his father said, because I'm mekaneh you, because you didn't see the Divrei Chaim. So I'm jealous that you never saw the Divrei Chaim. And the Kleisenberger Rebbe was surprised. He thought that he should be jealous of someone who did see the Divrei Chaim. You got to see the sons around. And the father explained that, no, you don't understand. La'achar me'ev ha'eser, I'm going to go up. And they're going to say, you saw the sons of Rav, and you still behave that way? But you, my son, you're a young person, you never saw the sons of Rav. You're not going to have such a kitrug against you in Shemayim. These are the kinds of stories he was raised with. And the message of that story is that being exposed to greatness is a mechayev. Rav Asher Weiss pointed to Gemara Yevamos Samach Beis about the Talmidim of Rabbi Kiva, who had Yud Beis Elef Zugos, who died between Pesach and Atzeres, and they all died because Lo Nagu Kavod Zeh B'Zeh, 24 years of toil and investment in building this following, and they were all gone because they didn't respect each other. And the commentaries wonder, why such a harsh punishment? And Rav Asher Weiss said, it's because they were zocha to be Talmidei Rabbi Akiva, and he's the one that said, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. He's the one that said, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira L'Rabos Talmidei Chachamim. He's the one that said, V'Avta L'Re'echa K'mocha Zeh Klal Gadol B'Torah. You saw Rabbi Akiva and you still behave this way? Being exposed to greatness is a responsibility, it's an achrayus. And being Mishamish Nadam Gadol makes it even more important to learn from him. Rav Asher recalls how in Kleisenberger's life, Torah was absolutely primary. Kleisenberger was a chassid like the Tanya and a misnagid like the Gra. That's what he said. He was a chassid like the Tanya and a misnagid like the Gra. He was unique as a posek among Hasidish Rebbeim. He was a Rosh Yeshiva and a posek. One of the stories that stands out, Rav Asher said in his mind, is that his platform to speak to the world, when he would say, you know, Hashkafa, was his Chumash Rashi Shir. And he would give it Thursday night, and he would just speak his mind. You know, many Rashi Yeshiva have that. They have like that slot where they just, you know, go off. So that was his slot, Chumash Rashi. He was couched in Chumash Rashi, whatever message he wanted to give. So there was a person living in Kiryat Sanz who was a Yekka and moved to Kiryat Sanz because he was the Manal of the girls' school. So his children, this person's children were briskers. So he brought his son-in-law to get a bracha from the Rebbe. And the Rebbe started talking and learning with the son-in-law. He was very impressed. And he heard how little they get paid in the brisker kola. So the next Thursday night, that became the topic of his Musar Shmus. He blasted his chassidim. The guys learning in brisk, they do it mitochat chak. They get nothing. And they're much stronger in learning than you are. And he would shout, I don't need your shtreimelach. I need your Torah. And Rav Asher always comments, he really did need the shtreimelach. He was such a kanoi about levush. But he was trying to make a point. Rav Asher's brother is a son-in-law of the Rebbe. So all of his children and grandchildren adhere with zeal to every minig of chassidus. When he said, I don't need your shtreimel, it was a metaphor. There was nothing more important to him than a blat gemara. That's what he's trying to say. And he said it so many times, that the essence of chassidus is avas ha-Torah, gadlus b'Torah, melus b'Torah. That's what chassidus is all about. When the Kleisenberger Rebbe would daven, Rav Asher told us, you never knew, it was an adventure, you never knew what was going to happen. It could be random Wednesday mincha, and it could go for 2.5 hours. Or 8 minutes. He was talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam, so whatever he needed to say, he was going to say to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He said he would cry and bawl like a child talking to his father. He says his avodah, his tefillah was something to behold. When we think of the Arzei HaLevanon, we don't only think of the Arzei HaLevanon, we do think of the Arzei HaLevanon that are described in this kina, but we think of the Arzei HaLevanon throughout all of the generations, all of the leadership that we had and that we lost, and that we still seek inspiration from. Arzei HaLevanon, as you've heard about